I would invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Begin reading with verse 19. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good, and abstain from every form of evil. In our day, the religious market is glutted with all kinds of currency. We do well to pay close attention to the words of the apostle in this section that we are presently studying. This section is filled with brief statements coming to us as commands, imperatives, not nice suggestions, not lovely little thoughts, but commands. Prove all things. That's a command. Hold fast to that which is good. That is a command. Abstain from every form of evil. Another command. They were put here in order, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And if we take one of these and isolate it from the others, we will end up with an unbalanced, perhaps spiritually impoverished, and without exception, an endangered theology. If we take the first principle, despise not prophesying, and we say, yes, I love preaching, I love the pronouncement of the truth, anything that comes in the name of divine truth, I will receive it. You will be in a terrible mess if there's no discernment. There's an awful lot of currency floating about in our day, religious currency, and stamped on it is truth. But it's false currency. It's counterfeit. So there's a reaction. Yes, we have to prove everything. That means we must be suspicious of everything that comes to us in the name of truth. And if you go to the extreme in that position, you will always be super critical of everything that is said. Do you see how important balance is in these areas? Yes, there must be testing of what is taught, testing of what is preached. But don't just test it. Hold fast to that which is good. Once you are convinced, allow that truth to become a part of your life and to work itself out in the way you live. This holding fast, the command means that we are to seize upon the truth and assimilate it, make it a part of every fiber of our being, and allow it to work its implications out in my life. But now, he concludes these thoughts with another command. And it's part of it. Abstain from every form of evil. Now I want us, at this very part of the sermon, I want us to take time to deal with a very common misunderstanding of this text. And that misunderstanding has come about because of a poor translation. I love the King James. It's pretty accurate translation through and through. But some things need to be redone. And this is one of them. The King James says, translates this, abstain from all appearance of evil. The common misunderstanding of the text is what many of us understood and were taught for a long time. And that is to avoid all appearance of evil. Now that's not in and of itself bad, and I have some comments to make on that. And so we sometimes translate that and flesh it out by saying it means don't ever be doing anything that somebody might think you're doing something wrong. Don't look like you're doing wrong. Well, let's not take this text out of the context. A better translation would be this. Abstain from evil in its every form. Abstain from evil in its every form. And that's the way it's translated in the New American Standard. Now think with me for a moment. One commentator has correctly observed and said, commenting on scriptural principle, to the evil, all things seem evil. Isn't that true? To the person who is unconverted and evil in their thoughts and their life, and they see something that's good, what do? They twist it, and they pervert it, and they make even a dirty joke out of it, or they see evil in that which is good. Are you following me? We can't help that evil person from seeing evil in that which is good. They're going to do that. They're going to make light of it. They're going to make fun of it. They're going to make a joke about it. Let's explain this in this way. Let's say you find that you're a Christian who's very liberal. And what will the wicked person say about a Christian who is very liberal? Look at the waste. He's careless with the spending of his money. They're taking something that is good, that is helping the poor, giving to missions, giving to the church, whatever, and they're turning it around and they're saying, that man, look how that guy wastes his money. He's just throwing it away. So the evil person is looking at something good and twisting it into being something evil. On the other hand, a Christian can be very frugal with and saving with his money. And what are they going to say? The wicked. Look at that guy. He's stingy. So here's one Christian giving away his money to help the Lord's work, and he's accused of wasting. He holds on to his money and is accused of being stingy. How are you going to avoid the appearance of evil when you're dealing with evil people? John the Baptist. What did they say about John the Baptist? He was living an ascetic life. What did they accuse him of? Being demon-possessed. Here he was living a correct, godly life. They accused our Lord of being a drunkard. Look at him. He eats and drinks with that crowd. So I hope we're seeing that an understanding we may have had of this text, and I had it for years. I used it many times in that light. But I hope that we're seeing by what I'm illustrating that you really cannot totally avoid all appearance of evil, even when you're doing good. People will malign, people will lie, people will twist. So that is not what we're going to understand from the text. As we said, the proper translation would be abstain from evil in its every form. What does the word abstain mean? Well, it's pretty obvious, I think, to all of us. It means don't be a partaker of something. A person who doesn't drink alcoholic beverages, what's he called? Total abstainer. Teetotaler. He doesn't drink those things. He abstains. He avoids them. He doesn't do it. Peter, in chapter 2 of his epistle, says, abstain from fleshly lust. Hold yourself from committing those particular sins. Hold yourself from the sin, but not from every form of evil, as we will see. This word is used when it is said of the Holy Spirit. This word, appearance, I'm talking about the word appearance. It is used of the Holy Spirit when He descended in bodily form as a dove upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in Luke, and the Holy Spirit descended upon Him in bodily form. That's the same word, abstain from every form of evil. Same word used about the appearance of the Holy Spirit. What I want us to do right now is to put the command in its context. Look at the context. Do not despise prophetic utterances. What does that mean to us today? The preaching of God's Word. Don't despise it. Don't neglect it. Be there when it's preached. Listen with careful attention. Don't despise the preaching of the Word. But don't be a glutton. Don't just sit there and soak it up like a big boulder. Listen with a critical ear to determine, is what that guy's saying true? Can we prove it from other scriptures? Is it biblical? Does it stand the test of being biblical truth? Then what's the next? Hold on to that which is good. That is, tenaciously hold the truth. Don't hold it lightly. Hold it tightly. hold on to whatever is truth. Here's the last command. Are you beginning to see the context? What does the context has to do with? It has to do with preaching. Teaching of the Word of God. Discernment of that preaching. Sift it out. Hold to that which is good. And here's our text for the morning. Avoid the bad of whatever kind. The bad of what? Teaching and preaching. Avoid it. You see, putting the text in the context has to do primarily with this whole issue of the Christian's response and reaction to something that comes across in teaching and preaching. That is the context of the command. He is not to despise it, neglect it, treat it lightly. He is not to be gullible. He is to put it to the test. And having put it to the test, he is to take firm hold on that which is good, cling to that which is good, and if there's something evil about it, reject it. Reject it. And we come to the core of the message. What are the implications of the text? Number one, all false teaching is evil in its very nature. Paul calls it evil. He's talking about teaching. He's talking about preaching. But he's calling certain teaching and preaching, he categorizes it as what? Evil. It's evil. It's the same word used to describe the devil. The devil is called the evil one. And Paul's using that very same word. And so that teaching, which will not stand the test of inspired apostolic doctrine, is evil. No matter how beautiful the form it appears. The apostle is telling us, prove it. Prove everything. Hold fast to that which is good. Not what you say is good, but what passes the test of apostolic doctrine. That is good. Even though that truth may go against some sin in your life. It's good. It's divine truth. But, listen carefully. Anything that does not meet the test, no matter how beautiful, no matter how smooth sounding, no matter how attractive, no matter how appealing, reject it, refuse it. When we were missionaries in Mexico and Hermosillo, and we would go out to a little village, fishing village on the coast, a place called Punta Chueca. And we had some believers out there in a little chapel that they met in, and we would go out sometimes to visit them. And the Jehovah Witnesses were infiltrating that area, and we wanted to warn them. And so we were talking to one of the dear ladies that attended that little mission there. And we said, you shouldn't be entertaining them. You should not be listening to them. And you know what she said to me? She says, but they carry a Bible. And they talk so nice. In her mind, that was all that was needed. They had a Bible. They talk nice. Discernment and being able to know the difference between truth and error. And error does not always walk up to you and say, hi, I'm an error. and if you believe me, you'll go to hell. That's not the way error comes to you. How does it come? It comes masked as truth. Subtly. But destructive. False teaching. Spurious prophecy. Here are some test marks. Listen to them carefully. Learn them. False teaching will always give a lesser place to Jesus Christ than God the Father has given him. You can count on it every time. False teaching will always give a lesser place to Jesus Christ than God the Father has given. And that is evil. The place that God the Father has given him is described in passages like Philippians. God has highly exalted him, given him a name above every name. Colossians chapter 1, it pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell, that in everything he should have the preeminence. Dear ones, God has constituted the whole scheme of redemption in such a way that Jesus Christ, in the glory of his person and in the sufficiency of his work, will occupy the central place in the thinking, the life, the worship, and the testimony of the true church of Jesus Christ. And anything less than that is error, and it is heresy. It is damnable heresy, no matter how pretty it sounds. False teaching will always obscure the centrality of Christ. It will put something else in the forefront. Some kind of ordinance, some form of worship, some peculiarity. And it robs Christ of his glory. That is why when we are to test the spirits, the test always focuses on the issue of Christ. God has set him preeminently in the uniqueness of his persons, in the sufficiency of his work on the cross, at the right hand of the Father. False teaching will always do something, either to drag him off of his throne or to minimize his cross, minimize his work as high priest, or minimize his due glory in the church. It will substitute something else. Programs, entertainment, promises of success, whatever, but it detracts from the Lord Jesus Christ. The true church says, we are nothing but a group of hell-deserving sinners, but Jesus is pleased to make himself known to us. Why is false teaching evil? It is evil because of this constant tendency to belittle Christ. But there's a second reason why false teaching is evil. Evil in its very nature. And it is this. It will always feed human pride. What's the first one? It will minimize the glory in place of Christ. What's the second characteristic of false teaching? It will always feed human pride. Just as the whole end of redemption with reference to Christ is to magnify and exalt him, the whole end of redemption with reference to man is to humble man in the dust. In Sunday school class, I made mention of our Lord's word, where he says, "No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him." What does that do to the Adamic pride of man? It destroys it. It destroys it. It takes that out of their hands. Truth always exalts Christ. Anything that works counter to God and his dealings with men is evil. False teaching says you have to add something to it on your own. Wrong. Here's a third area to discern false teaching. False teaching will always feed some depraved lust and natural tendency of the flesh. Just as the whole end of redemption from God's perspective is to magnify Christ with reference to man, to humble man, so its outworking is the goal to make man like God, holy. Why did Christ die? You say, well, to get people out of hell into heaven. No. He does that. But the purpose of his death was to have a holy people. A holy people. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. From the guilt of sin. From the condemnation of sin. From the power of sin. One day from the very presence of sin when we're with him. That's true biblical salvation. Paul, writing to Titus, said the grace of God has appeared, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. Notice the little phrase of what Paul is saying. Truth, which is according to godliness. All true preaching and teaching, all that stands the test, will not only have the tendency to exalt Christ and to abase man, but to push man on him the pursuit of sanctification and holiness. Are we getting the picture? Those are some of the acid tests, is what this guy's saying. True. Does it exalt Christ? Does it abase man? Does it promote holiness? Those are some of the litmus tests of whether or not this guy is preaching the truth. Turn with me to Jude 4. Jude 4. Speaking of false teachers, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Maker, Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Two marks of false teaching. It gives loopholes to the flesh, and it lowers Christ in the eyes of men. The second principle is this. Such false teaching is not only to be discerned, but listen, scrupulously avoided and rejected, regardless of the form in which it comes. Tell me if you know anybody who's willing to be a moderate partaker of deadly poison. What do you do with deadly poison? You avoid it. You abstain from it. Even if somebody gave it to you wrapped up in a pretty package, it'll kill you. It's deadly. And that is what Paul is saying. Prove all things, hold fast to the good, and avoid the poison. The poisonous teaching. The teaching that doesn't stand the test, no matter what form it comes. Reject it. Your life, yes, even your eternal well-being depends on it. And what makes it so difficult? Simply this. False teaching comes in a deceptive form. What did our Lord tell us in Matthew 7? Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. Listen to Romans 16:18. For such men are slaves not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Smooth talking. False prophets. Prove everything. There's another thing, and that is, don't be impressed by what I'm going to call weighty religious tradition. We have a great appreciation for church history, for those who have gone on before us. And God has been at work. And in that sense, we should be thankful for the heritage that we have, people who have gone before us, suffered untold agony, and even given their life that we might have the truths that we hold precious. We don't deny that. But at the same time, don't be deceived because somebody comes along with a doctor's degree and Dr. So-and-so said this. No. Now, there's one other area that I want us to touch on. It's subtle. It comes in a shell of terminology. And it's what we're going to call shallow scripture. I want you to turn with me to 2 Peter. We're going to have to hurry along here. 2 Peter chapter 3. And let's begin with verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by peace in Him, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable, look at that little word, distort. Distort as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this before time, be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. There are those who twist, who distort the scripture. They destroy its meaning. We need to be careful. And I think something I want to stress here. I believe the Lord blesses us many times with a sense that something is wrong. You may not be able to put your finger on it and identify it, but something just rises up in you and you think, that's just not right. You might have to study and search it out to figure out why it isn't right, but there's that warning light that turns on inwardly and you just know that isn't right, though you may not be able to explain it. Many of you are probably not old enough to remember a man by the name of Herbert W. Armstrong. The old man, years ago, had a son who carried on his teachings. But I remember as a little kid, my granddad used to sit on the front porch of his house out in the country and listen to him many times. And at first I was old enough to understand and I thought, hey, that's pretty good. You know, it was interesting. But later I discovered the man was very much in error in what he was teaching. He was taking the scriptures and twisting them out of shape. Don't be deceived. Well, may the Lord help us to be very careful in the days in which we live, very discerning about the truth. May God give us discernment and wisdom in discerning what is good, holding on to that which is good, and avoiding error. Let me add one word of caution here as we close. You don't need to study error in detail to be able to refute it. The minute you know it's evil, leave it alone. You don't need to know all the details. Because it can be very subtle. And before you know it, you can be beguiled by that error. As soon as it doesn't meet the test, that's it. You're not given the task of trying to refute it. Reject it. Let's pray. Our Father, guard us and keep us by your grace. We're thankful for your truth. And we pray, Father, that we will be discerning as we hear the truth preached in a day when media surrounds us on the internet, television, radio, so many avenues that teaching and preaching can come to us and help us, Lord, to be cautious and to hold of that which is good tenaciously for your honor and for your glory and for our good. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.